Going to open God's word together, and we're going to listen for God to speak to us through it. And it's taken from Philippians chapter 3, the verses 1 to 11. We're going to look in particular at verses 10 and 11. Do I need to turn to that, or will that be on the screen? Okay. Philippians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Have you ever wondered what the Christian life is really all about? Well, if you have, then I have a question for you this morning, and is this: what are you all wrapped up in? What is your passion? What's the first thing you think about in the morning when you wake up, and what's the last thing you think about at night when you close your eyes to go to bed? What drives you? What's your passion? What's your purpose in life? What do you use as that standard by which you make all your decisions? I would suggest to you today, and there's a great author that I would highly recommend to all of you. It's Francis Schaeffer. He wrote a book, How Then Shall We Live? And in that book, he says there are basically two places, two standards, two passions that control all of our life, and only two. And you have to choose one. You can't sit the fence. One is to live a man-centered life. Now, Francis Schaeffer says, if you live a man or human-centered life, your life will become more and more meaningless, filled with more and more hopelessness, leading to eventually total and complete bondage. That's one choice. A choice that none of us would, I think, say we choose. Yet when I look at the world, and even in the church, it's the one we're living out of. The other choice, he says, is to have a God-centered life. That is, you're no longer the center, you're no longer the one who pulls all the levers and the buttons in the control room of your life, but God is. And when you put God at the center of your life, when he is the one who controls all that you do, think, and say, then you find that your life has more and more purpose, and your purpose becomes clearer. You begin to have hope for today, tomorrow, and forever. And you begin to live in total freedom, even if you are held physically in bondage. Well, I believe that the Apostle Paul was talking about exactly that. He was asking the church at Philippi, well, what is your purpose? What is at the center of your heart and your life? And he spends a number of verses 4-9, explaining that there's really only one way that brings hope, purpose, meaning in life, and that is Jesus Christ. And he says things like, I was born in a good, solid Christian Reformed family. I went to Sunday school when I was 3 years old. I went to catechism and learned and memorized the entire Heidelberg Catechism, some people even in Dutch. I made profession of faith in my senior year in high school. I went to a Christian day school and then on to a Christian college. I did all the right things. I went to church twice on Sunday. I made sure that all of my children had the same upbringing as me. I memorized the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed. I'm a good, solid member of my church. I even served in the council. Or maybe I went to seminary or college and became a teacher or a pastor or whatever. You know what Paul says? Rubbish. Garbage. Not that it's not good, but when it comes to the focus of your life, that's all man-centered, you see. He says, put it aside. It's not important. Well, it is important if it's in the right context and right perspective. If those are all done because your focus is on Jesus Christ, because you live a Christ-centered life, then those things are wonderful. But if those are things that you can check off so that God is going to accept you, he says, forget it. Doesn't work. He says, you have to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He has to be at the center of your life. And so I want to look at, what does it mean to be wrapped up in Jesus? What does it mean to know Jesus? Because I imagine that if I asked any one of you, the youngest to the oldest in this congregation, you would say, I know Jesus. But have you ever asked, what does it mean to know him? To really know him? To live in a growing, dynamic relationship with him. And I would suggest to you that Paul says there are three things. If you truly know Jesus, you will know the power of his resurrection. Now, we're going to spend the most time on that this morning, but there are two other things. To know the power of his resurrection, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, that one doesn't excite me a whole lot. It probably won't excite you either, but it's important. And then to know unity with him. To know unity with him. To become more and more like him. To know Jesus is, first of all, to know the power of his resurrection. You know that Jesus lived. He was crucified. He died, he was buried, And on the third day, he walked from the tomb alive and is still alive today. You and I share in that resurrection, but we share also in the power of that resurrection. But before we can look at what does that mean for us, I have to ask you another question. Are you a Christian? Because you see, what Paul is talking about is for believers only. So do you really know Jesus? Have you given your life to him? When you wake up in the morning, is there praise on your lips because you slept at least part of the night and you're awake and you can serve God today? Do you thank him for the day that lies ahead of you? And when you fall in bed at night, do you say, man, Lord, I'm tired, but what a great day I had serving you. And I trust you to give me a good night's sleep. To know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you know that this life is important. So are the bodies that you've been given. This life matters. What you do every day is crucial. You make a difference. In fact, I believe that God has created each and every one of us with a purpose, a specific purpose. There's a general one, but a specific purpose for each one of us. And our job, a part of our job, is to discover what is that purpose and to do it. And if we fail to do it, the world is poorer because of it. Can you imagine if it was your purpose to live every day, but one day meet a person and have the opportunity to put your arm around them in Guatemala and bring a little hope into their life and have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them, and you didn't go on that trip? That person would never meet Jesus. Now, I happen to believe that God is great enough that even if we don't cooperate with him, he'll find another way. But you missed out on your purpose. This life matters. So does your body. We're told that the body is the temple of the living God. Now, there's two extremes that I've observed in life, and one is this life doesn't matter, this body doesn't matter. What only matters is what's up here and in here. Forget about the rest. The other is that we focus way more on the body and the things of this life than we ought to. We idolize those. Well, I'm here to say that your body is important. God made it. God made it. And it's unique. Human beings are unique among all the creatures that God created. They're the crown of his creation. They're the only ones that can reason. They're the only ones that can know God as their personal God, that can live in a relationship with him. Their bodies are different too. Do you know that there is no one with the exact same DNA as you do, as you have? Not even identical twins. They're a little different. Your body matters. Take care of it. Your life matters. Find out what God wants you to do and do it with all of your might. Second thing we learn about when we know the power of the resurrection is that we're immortal. Did you know that? Oh, you have a beginning, but you're never going to have an end. Now, I know that this body is one day going to die. I get reminders every day it's getting older. When I was young, I used to be able to run like the wind, I would tell my grandson yesterday. Now I can't run at all. Bad back, broken leg. I can't run. If I tried to, I would collapse. I wouldn't be able to do it. Bending up bending over to pick something off the floor. I used to do it all the time. Didn't matter. Now I think about it. Because the floor got a long ways away all of a sudden. And when I get down there, I'm not sure I can get back up. Some of you are laughing. You have it too, huh? I don't walk as straight as I used to. My wife says, you're starting to walk a little stooped over. I said, it's more comfortable that way. You experience that too? You're getting older. But this body matters. But you know what? You're going to live forever. One day, and I will never forget the funeral service of a young friend of mine who committed suicide, and another very good friend of mine did the committal service. And he said, I want you all to understand, we are standing on holy ground. And there is going to come a day in time when the Lord will return at the sound of the trumpet, and the dead will rise, and this young lady who took her life will rise to life because she's a child of God, to live forever and to walk forever with Jesus. That's going to happen for you too one day. This body is important. Take care of it. It's going to be planted, unless the Lord returns, as a seed in the ground to be resurrected into a glorious new body that will not have any of the failures and shortcomings or limitations of the current body. But you ought to cherish this one too. It's a guarantee, thirdly, of the continued presence of God. If Jesus died and remained in the tomb, he wouldn't be present with us. But because he died and rose again, he sent the Spirit to be with us forever. In fact, this is a scary thought in some ways. No matter where you go, you can't go away from the Spirit. Did you know that? When you're contemplating doing something you know you ought not to do, the Spirit is there watching you and listening to you. And he's saying, don't do that. But when you're doing and contemplating doing something you ought to do, he's right there encouraging you and cheering you on. In fact, he's even guiding you in what is right and what is wrong. If you don't believe that, ask God to show him to you. Ask God to let you know clearly that you are there. I'm reminded of a very good friend of mine that I talked with yesterday who is going through a living hell. And he went out in the woods where he lived, and he was sitting there with his Bible, and he was reading, and he was praying, and he said, God, this is awful, this is bad, and I'm probably sinning right now, but I don't feel your presence. You promised to always be with me. Would you let me know that you are here, that you got me, that you're holding my life in the palm of your hand? And he said, a beautiful verse came to my mind. Be still and know that I'm God. And then he said, please, God, forgive me, but I believe that, but I want something tangible to know that you are really here and you got me. What he's going through is very painful for his whole family, especially his children. And he looked into the woods, and he saw children running, and he saw his oldest daughter through a little hole in the foliage. And she looked at him and smiled. And he said, God said to me, I got you. And I got your family too. I'm here. He would have never known that if he hadn't asked. And if he wasn't living in the power of the resurrection. To know Jesus, to live in a truly living relationship with him, is to know the power of his resurrection. Do you? Is that a daily reality for you? It also means to know the fellowship of his suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to suffer. Do any of you like to suffer? Do you look for it? Do you have a persecution complex? I know most of us don't like to hurt. We avoid it. Pain is a bad thing. At least that's the way we react. I don't like to hurt. I don't like to suffer. But you know what? If you truly know Jesus, if you are walking and living in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you will share in his suffering. Now, at the very beginning, I want you to understand that when you and I share in the sufferings of Christ, there's no atoning value to that. Christ suffered in our place. He took our sin on himself. And when he was nailed to the cross, our sin was nailed to that cross too. And we were made clean and whole and pure because he bore the wrath of God that we deserved. Our suffering does not have an atoning value, but it has this kind of value. It's evidence that you truly belong to Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of suffering that you have when somebody hurts your feelings. The kind of suffering you have when you stub your toe or break a leg or an arm or get sick. I'm talking about the kind of suffering that ties you into Jesus. You know, Jesus once said, "The world hated me. It's going to hate you too." And I asked myself when I read that, well, why does the world hate Jesus? He was wonderful. He healed the sick. He showed people the way back to God. He loved everybody. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. Why would people hate him? Hate him enough to hang him on the cross? Well, you know, when you walk into a room filled with darkness and you come with a really bright flashlight and you shine it in people's eyes, they don't appreciate it. Especially if they're doing something they ought not to do. Jesus was an example, the example of perfection, of what every one of us was created to be. And the world hated him because he was the standard and they knew they didn't measure up. And so what did they do? Instead of trying to measure up and learn from him, they said, let's get rid of him. The standard's gone. We can be comfortable again. And you know what? The world is still doing that today. In fact, I see it happening in the church, sad to say. We never read the Ten Commandments in church anymore. I wonder why that is. And that really disturbs me when I read the Old Testament and time after time after time after time, God holds his people to task because they have wandered away from him. They no longer know his law. Those Ten Commandments are not joy stealers. They're joy givers. They're the guide to live our life by. And if we began to truly live in such a way that we put God first, our neighbor at least on a par with ourselves, this world would change. It would be a totally different place. We can make room for everybody. And people would come to know God. But we don't do that. Why is that? Well, the world doesn't like people who stand up and say, God wants us to live this way. You can't live for pleasure and expect everything to be okay. And what does our culture teach us? Just do it. Live for today. It's all you got. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you're going to be dead. And this life is all you got, so grab all the gusto you can. I know I'm dating myself a little bit by some of those phrases, but you know what? They're still here today. We live for the moment. Otherwise, why does the average household in the United States, the richest country in the world, Why does the average household in the United States pay $1,500 a month to service their debt? Because we've got to have it now. Got to have it now. It's beneath me to ride in a $3,000 car when I can get a loan and buy a $30,000 car. Never mind that I can't pay the payments. The world hated Jesus because he lived by a different standard and he held them to the standard of truth. And the world will hate you too if you live by that standard. You will share in the sufferings of Christ. To know Jesus is to know the power of his resurrection, to share in his suffering, and finally, it means that you become united with him, one with him. I'm often reminded of what happened in ancient Israel and still happens today. When there was a great teacher, they would follow that teacher. There would be disciples. Jesus had a lot of them. He had 12 that we know really well, but there were a lot of people that followed Jesus. And what would happen with a disciple is they would study the master. They would observe him. They would talk about him. They would listen to his teaching. They would watch how he walked. And if he walked like this, they would walk like that, even though they didn't need to. It didn't matter that he walked like that because he was an old man and his body was wearing out. They walked like that too because they wanted to be just like the master. Have you ever noticed that you can watch children and you can pick out traits of mom and dad? Now, that's more than just coincidence. Who do children admire? Mom and dad. Now, they may not say that. That's an awesome responsibility, by the way, to be a parent. My wife says you walk like your father. You even think like him, even though he lives 800 miles away. Well, yeah, he raised me. I admire the man. So, of course, I still talk with him every week and bounce things off of him. He's 90 years old. What does a 90-year-old have to teach me? Of course, kids that are 16 say, what does a nearly 69-year-old have to teach me? A lot. Because there's a wisdom there. Wisdom that comes from living. If you truly know Jesus, you're going to want to be like him. You're going to walk like him, think like him, talk like him, act like him. That's why this life matters, you see. And if you're not struggling every day to be more and more like Jesus, you're missing out. And you need to question whether or not you really know him. I want to challenge every one of you to look at your life today. At the end of the day, I want you to think back to the day, the week, the month, the year, and ask yourself, am I more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? Or does my life show that I'm living for me, myself, and I, and I'm grabbing all the pleasure I can get? It matters, you know, because the life you live reveals what's in here. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. The world will know that you have been with me when they see that you love one another. I want to end with these questions. Do you know Jesus? Do you live out of the knowledge, out of that relationship? And here's how you know how. I want you to pretend that it's illegal to be a Christian, like it is in many parts of our world today. And that to truly claim the name of Jesus means you're going to lose everything. And someone has accused you of being a Christian, a Christ follower. And you're in court, and the prosecutor is presenting evidence that you are a Christ follower. And they gather that by looking at your life. Okay? You're having a Daniel moment. Remember what happened to Daniel? He got thrown in a group, in a den of lions because there was evidence that he was a follower of God. What about you? Does your life give enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Christ? Let's pray. Jesus, it's so easy to say that we believe in you, because in doing so, there's really nothing on the line. It's so easy to claim that we are your children, your followers, your disciples. Fill us with the power of your Spirit, with a compelling passion to know you more, become more and more like you, so that there's enough evidence to convict us that we belong to you, to the glory of your name, to the building up and furtherance of your kingdom, to our own salvation, we pray. Amen.